right, we're going to go to Acts chapter 9 tonight. Acts chapter 9. Think about Acts 9 and you think about Saul and his testimony. And that's what we saw in the beginning part of Acts 9. Saul being converted and then God preparing Saul for his ministry, which was multiple years of preparation before he launched out. But we're looking here, beginning in verse 31 to the end of the chapter, and we find that the scene shifts to Peter and Peter's ministry throughout Palestine at this time. And so I'm going to read here Acts 9, beginning in verse 31. Down through verse 43. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. It came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. God laid out the plan for Acts, the church, the development of the church in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, it's amazing to think that some of the first churches that were ever started were in Israel. And, you know, you think about Israel today, people visiting and visiting the Holy Land, seeing where all those events happened in the Bible. And in this passage, we have the description of the churches in Israel, in Palestine. The gospel, the church started there in Jerusalem, and you know, it spread to Judea. Of course, that's the southern region. And then you have Galilee up to the north, and even some of these cities up to the north we read about here in this passage. But, you know, there were churches there. The gospel was spreading, even in Israel. And Peter was kind of at the center of that. One of the things that we see in Acts is the tremendous progress that the church made. And it's very interesting to look and see what were the factors that were surrounding that progress, the thousands of people that were saved. Obviously, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit was behind that, and the evangelistic ministry of the church there. But oftentimes it's surprising to see the things that are linked to the growth of the church. You know, we've seen the prayer, the persecution that surrounded that, the love that the people in the church had to one another, and it's in the midst of that that the church grows and multiplies. And we have another passage here that tells us about the growth of the church, even in Israel. And you say, well, sure, it was easy for them. They had all those miracles. It would be nice if we had the same kind of miracles today, right? And they did have those signs and wonders that the apostles were doing and those that worked with the apostles. But there are other factors here that I think are important, just as much as the miracles are. And I want you to see some of these factors that go along with the progress of the gospel here in the churches in Palestine. And we see the first in the summary statement in verse 31, where it says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." So that's another statement that tells us about the growth of the church. It was multiplied there. You know, people were being not just added, but multiplied in that area. Why was that? Well, this verse tells us a factor that goes along with that, and that is the condition of the church itself. That's what that verse is talking about. Talking about the church in Palestine, Judea, Galilee, Samaria, all those areas. What was going on there? Well, there was rest now. There had been persecution. Saul was one of the ones that was persecuting. He was saved now. Perhaps there are other political factors that were involved there. There was rest now. But along with that, what was happening here, we see that the churches were edified. That's something that is connected directly to what it says at the end of verse 31, multiplied. They were edified and multiplied. They were being built up. They were learning and growing, being taught God's word, learning what was involved in the faith that they had just embraced and all that Jesus Christ meant for them. They were being edified. You say, well, edification, that's different than church growth and evangelism and things. Well, no, it's not. That's just as much as important as evangelism. Both those things are important. And, it's involved with that. But then there's a second thing that's connected to that, and that is where it says they were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Walking. In the Bible, what does walking mean? Does it mean they were going around doing a lot of exercising and walking? And perhaps they were. They didn't have automobiles in that day. But the idea of your walk is the way you live, the conduct of your life. And this verse tells us that there was something different about the lifestyle of those people in the churches in Palestine. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. They were walking in a way that showed respect towards God. They were afraid to sin. They wanted to do what would please the Lord in their lives. That's how they were walking. They were living that way. They weren't living one way at church and their meetings and just, careless every other day of the week. They were living every day, walking in the fear of the Lord. And the thing that's right connected with that is the churches were multiplied. That's what happens when a church really is living for God. What goes right along with that is the growth of that church. When every day the people in that church are living for God, they're obeying God, the multiplication comes along with that. Dr. Ironside says in his commentary, "When the Spirit of God has His way in the hearts and lives of believers, then unsaved people are going to be reached and won for Christ. You know, we need to be evangelistic for sure. That's one of the main activities of the church in Acts. But people are never going to be truly won for Christ unless God's people are living for Christ. They're living every day, making choices that are right, obeying the Lord, obeying His word. That goes right along with it. And we see the condition of that church was such that was conducive for the growth of that church. And then we come in here to the Apostle Peter, and he is sort of an itinerant evangelist, maybe. They're traveling up and down throughout Palestine and ministering to people there, unsaved people, Christians. And we're told that he comes to this place called Lydda here, verse 32, or Lydda. I'm not sure how you say it, but we see that this city is about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. This is a town that was known as Lod in the Old Testament. The international airport in Israel today, previously it was located here. Lod International Airport. It's called Ben Gurion Airport today, but same place. Of course, Peter didn't know anything about that, but he was probably walking there or riding there on a beast of some sort. But he comes here and he finds this man called Aeneas that we're told about. Aeneas is paralyzed. He's sick of the palsy. He's been that way for 8 years, it says. And Peter comes along, and he has the privilege of healing this man. And it was a unique privilege. Peter had been involved in healing like this in the past. And yet we see here that Peter takes no credit for it. Notice the way that Peter talks to Aeneas. Verse 34, Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. He gave all the credit to Christ. God allowed him, God permitted him to heal this man, but it was Jesus Christ who was working through him. And of course, people heard about that, verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Sauron saw him and turned to the Lord. Sauron being the plain of Sharon in that area, up and down the coast of the Mediterranean, it became known. The power of Jesus Christ. That's what led to the growth of the church. Is Jesus Christ's power any different today? No, it's not. It's the same Savior, the same name. Power of Christ is active, and if any progress comes to a church like ours even, it will only be because the name of Christ and His person and His work is lifted up and Christ is relied upon. And we see that happening here in these churches. And then we come to another town here, the town of Joppa. And Peter is involved in something that happens at Joppa. Joppa is just a few miles from Lydda. And Joppa, as you know, is a port city in Israel. Back in the Old Testament, Solomon shipped in his cedars from Lebanon. They came in through Joppa. Joppa was a place where a man got on a ship, and he was trying to flee from doing the will of God. Jonah went to Joppa. He got on a ship and wanted to go to Tarshish, away from going to Nineveh. But we find a church here in Joppa. Perhaps the believers scatter from Jerusalem, go up to Joppa, and they assemble together there. But we're told about a woman in this church here in verse 36. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. I always wondered why she was called that, but Tabitha, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I understand that it means gazelle All right. And Dorcas is the Greek version of that name. I'm not saying we should start using that name, but it also means the same thing. It means gazelle. You say, why in the world would they, what were their parents thinking, you know, when they named her? But, you know, a gazelle is an animal of grace and beauty, and, you know, maybe we could, you know, name a daughter that way. I don't know. But that was her name. Tabitha being, I understand, an Aramaic name, you know, there were a lot of Aramaic names that had also a Greek name as well. So being a culture that had both of those languages going on, some people had the two names. And so this woman had that. But notice her ministry. Her ministry here is described here in verse 36. And it says, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. This is a woman that was using whatever gifts and resources she had for the good and benefit of others. The word alms deeds here is the idea of mercy deeds. She was looking around for people that had needs, and she was trying to give out of her own resources to help to meet those needs. That's just the kind of person she was. Full of good works, we're told in this passage that she was a seamstress. She made clothes. And evidently, she made clothes for other people, looked around, saw who needs a coat, who needs a shirt, a tunic, and she's making them, she's giving them out to people. And there were more things that she did. It says she was full of good works. There was an abundance of good works. We don't even know all the things that she did in that church. Maybe it was making food, or cleaning, taking care of kids or something like that. But there was a lot of things that she was doing. And then I want you to notice her influence here. Notice her influence. Verses 37 through 39, we're told that in the providence of God, Tabitha got sick one day, and she never got better. Verse 37, it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. They were preparing her for burial in the way that they did, in the custom of the day. And the people there of the church, they hear that Peter is nearby. Verse 38, they send to him, for as much as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. It doesn't say that they expected Peter to heal Tabitha, to raise her from the dead again. Perhaps they held that hope out. Perhaps they wanted Peter's counsel and comfort for the church. You know, maybe he was being called upon to give a funeral message, a sermon. But he did come, and they brought him into the upper chamber, verse 39, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Her influence. You know, if you can think for a moment about that room, Peter going up there, people weeping there in that room. You know, back in the Old Testament days, there were people that were paid to weep for funerals, paid mourners. These were not people that were being paid to weep. These were people that were mourning because of this woman. And Peter comes up there you know, all they can do is they show him things that she had made. And, you know, somebody has a coat on that she made for them. You know, they're just sharing the memories that they have of this woman. Tremendous influence that she had. You know, I've had the privilege of preaching some funerals for people that are here in our community. that I've never met before. And sometimes people call up, or the funeral home will call up and say, could you do the funeral for this person? They don't have a pastor or church. And of course I say, yes, that's a great opportunity to give the gospel. And there's one up in Mount Gilead that I did, and you know, I went over to the family's home, the widow's man had died, and you know, I try to find out as much as I can about the people, the person that died, and I was asking, you know, what kind of person was he, and you know, what was his, did he have any spiritual beliefs, what was his faith, and the family there, they were just very, very tight-lipped. And you know, I thought, well, you know, I've never met them before. Here I am, a stranger, and I'm trying to ask about their personal life and details. And you know, I just figured it was something like that. And so I got ready for the funeral, went up there, up in Mount Gilead, and not very many people there. And you know, I gave opportunity for anybody if they wanted to share any memories during the funeral, stand up and share a memory, and nobody did. Nobody. Thought, you know, okay, I'll just preach. And then, you know, I got home and I told Jenny, and you know, and she said, well, there must be something that they're trying to forget about that guy. Nobody was really saying anything about him. And I don't know anything about him, really. But that wasn't how it was for this woman. She had an influence in that church. And then we see verse 40. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning to him, to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. When he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. Peter did not have the power to raise whatever dead person he wanted. I think that's why he sent everybody out. He wanted to be alone with the Lord. He had to see if this was God's will. He had to see what God's will was. And God, in his providence and his sovereign choice, allowed Peter to be the instrument of resurrection for this woman. You know, why did God allow that for this woman? There had been others that died. You know, Stephen was the first martyr of the church back in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was there. He was preaching there in front of the Sanhedrin. He had ministered in the synagogues. And why didn't God raise Stephen from the dead? Why didn't God allow Stephen to come back? In his providence, he chose not to. He chose to keep him in heaven, like he has most people. But he chose to raise Tabitha from the dead. And I wonder if that's not to send a message to the church, to this church and to our church, about the importance of the kind of people like Tabitha in churches today. God raised her from the dead. I think it sends a message to us to be careful that we don't minimize the importance of those individuals and the humble ministries that people have in whatever way they can to the people in our church. So God chose to raise her. And that was known, verse 42, it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Many believed in the Lord. The church was multiplied. Individuals serving however they can. You know, God's able to use our service. It may be a humble act. It may be just however we can think to help somebody else that has a need. It may or may not be preaching the gospel. But I think this passage shows us the tremendous importance of those kind of ministries. And God is able to bless and use a church that has people like that that serve humbly. God is able even to multiply and grow a church that sees the importance of these kind of ministries. So the humble ministries of the servants in the church, the power of Jesus Christ, and the condition of a church, the lifestyle of a church, are all factors that lead to the progress of the church. And I think that was true here in Israel. First churches that were growing, spinning off from the church there in Jerusalem, God was adding to their number. God's still able to do that today. And I pray that He would. And I pray that God will allow our church to prioritize the same things that we see as important here in the book of Acts, that we see through the lives of these servants that were serving faithfully in their churches. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these people that still are a testimony even to us today. We pray that you would help us to value the importance of even the humble ministries and the people that serve however they can. And we pray that we would be the people that are able to do that, that we would rely on Jesus Christ and His work. And we pray for our lives to match the message that we preach and that we teach. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.